as it's helped me, there is an enemy, and he is Satan and the system that we live in. And he is seeking whom he may devour, and we are not exempt. It's great to be in 1 John. I've enjoyed it. 1 John has a lot of application, has a lot of doctrine, and it's something that we can use, I believe, today, right where we are. So let's read in verses 18 through 27. I have outlined the first section in verses 18 through 21 as the deception, the deception. So let's read. In verse 18, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." That's our first point in the outline, the deception. Next is the denial, verses 22 through 23. "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also." And lastly, verses 24 through 27 is our defense in fighting the enemy. Verse 24, "As you know, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." Dr. Johnson used to tell me, if you're going to look for Satan, look for him in the pulpit first. Do you remember him saying that? Look for him in the pulpit first. I listened and I heard him say that many times, but I've thought about it more and more in the last few years, and it's really begun to sink in. John's words in our text today are saying the same thing. If you want to look for Satan, look for him in the pulpit first. Let me give you an example. As I was thinking about the deceptions that are out there in our world today, and these are obviously common. The Pope. Let's start with the Pope and the Catholic system. In John Paul II's Book of Mary, he writes, "Mary shares human condition, but in complete oneness to the grace of God, not having known sin." He says Mary never knew sin. Well, we know that's false. Our Lord was the only person that was sinless. Mary was a sinner just like us. The Council of Trent was a council that met hundreds of years ago, in the 1500s, I believe, and it confirmed the Catholic beliefs that still stand today. And one of the things they said was, "To those who work well unto the end and trust in God, eternal life is offered." In other words, the Pope and the Catholic system state that eternal life is something you earn by your works. You merit it. You receive it because of your merit and belief. It is a total contradiction and deception and lie of what the truth of the Bible says. Let me give you one more. One more statement out of the Catholic belief. It says this: "If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, This is what the Catholics say. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning nothing else is required, let him be anathema or let him be damned. Well, we know that's a total lie. That's a total lie. This is scary. Do you realize that the Roman Catholic Church is comprised of 1 billion people? 1/6 of the human population on earth is under the Roman Catholic system. And it is a total lie. Well, let me bring one more closer to home. But before I say that, Spurgeon said this: Christ did not redeem His church with His blood so that the Pope could come in and steal away His glory. John MacArthur said, the Pope in this age is the very embodiment of the Antichrist. All right? We've mentioned this before. Joel Osteen, the pastor of the largest church in America, 45,000 people, tremendously popular, not under the Catholic system. He was on Larry King. When asked by Larry King, if someone doesn't believe in Christ, can you get to heaven? He replies this: I don't know. I don't know. And he went on to say that he couldn't judge someone's heart. An example, when I went to India, I noticed how sincere the people in India's worship was for their God. I can't judge their hearts. Jesus says in the Bible, look, it's absolute. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. It does not matter how sincere you are if you are sincerely wrong. Christ is the only way to heaven. Benny Hinn, part of the charismatic movement, his ministry reportedly brings in approximately $100 million a year. He flies around in a private jet. It costs approximately $100,000 a month. He's reported to have sold more books than Swindoll or Dobson. He has suggested that there are 9 persons in the Trinity. Well, we know that's not true. The Bible teaches it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's made assertions that Adam could fly. He even said on the Trinity Broadcasting Network this. Listen to this. Christians are little messiahs. They are little gods on earth. We are God men. We are a sample of Jesus, a super being. Listen, all these words are twisted under the guise of Christianity. And for those of us who are not careful and discerning about what we hear, we will be deceived. Remember, counterfeit fools a lot of people because it looks like the real thing. Our problem is that we often don't know the truth. So many today in our culture think that truth is relative, right? In other words, people say, well, if He isn't against us, He's for us, right? If He's not against us, He's got to be for us. I've heard Christians say that. He must be preaching the truth if He's not against us. But the problem is, He's not preaching the truth. And if He's not preaching the truth, He is against us. Because there is absolute truth. The Bible speaks of it and it teaches us. And it is not a matter of what you think or what your friends think is true for you. It is what matters is what the Bible says is true. And what the Bible says is true is absolute truth. The Apostle John writes our section today, I really believe, because he knows that the true Christian, the true believer, is evidenced because he knows the truth. In other words, you can't be a Christian if you don't know the truth. John's main purpose, I'll go over this again real quick, in writing 1 John, is so that we could be certain of our salvation. You remember, he says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And John is giving us three tests. He's given us two for us to know and to look at to see if we're truly Christian. The first one we talked about several weeks ago. He says, if you're truly a believer, you're going to want to keep God's commands. And the bent of your life is going to be one that says, I'm going to keep His commands. That's the first test. The second test is that you're going to love others. You're going to have this vertical relationship, first of all, that says, I want to obey God. I'm not going to be perfect, but that's my direction. And then the second thing is, I'm going to evidence by the way I love others. And now we come to this second test. Last week he gave us some encouragement, or the third test we come to today. And the third test is truth. It's truth. It's a test of truth. If you claim to be a believer, how do you then view the truth of the Bible? What's your attitude toward what the Bible teaches? When you run across people that argue against what the Bible teaches, you can know that they're not true believers. I never will forget a man who was a preacher, Presbyterian preacher. I never will forget him saying, I don't believe in the virgin birth. John is saying you cannot be a true Christian and not believe in the truth of the Bible. That's the third test. And so, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to look at the deception, the denial, and then our defense. Well, John comes to this section, obviously, and he has false teachers in mind. He's very concerned of the damage that false teachers will do. And he wants us to always keep it in mind. Listen, wherever you are, you have got to keep it at the forefront of your mind that we are living in very difficult, trying times spiritually. And we as believers must keep our antennas up and stay on the alert and keep our eyes peeled for evil deception, because the enemy is alive and well. Look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So let's look. He starts out with children. The word means offspring. It means those in the family of God he wants to warn. It's you and it's me. These are the people that our Lord is speaking to through the Apostle John. And it is a warning. It is a warning. You are vulnerable to these false teachers. And then he says, the last hour. What does that mean, the last hour? John is calling the entire period between the ascension of Jesus and when he returns again, the last hour. It is this present evil age that we live in. It's the last hour. There are two ages. This age, which has been now over 2,000 years, and we don't know when it's going to end. And then we have the second age, which is when Christ will come and reign His thousand-year reign, His millennial kingdom on the earth, in the earth. So Jesus' first coming is the last hour before His second coming. So when the Bible refers to the end times, it's referring to a period of time that exists between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. It's almost like one person said, we're living in the time that is 5 minutes before midnight. It's been over 2,000 years. No one knows, again, how long it will last. But it is right before the second coming of our Lord. So John says, we are in that last hour. And he goes on, look what it says. As you heard that the Antichrist is coming. So before our Lord returns, what is he saying? The Antichrist will come. What is an Antichrist? It's anything that is set in place of the true Christ. The true Christ of the Bible. What does anti mean? It means opposed to. It means instead of. This man will be an imposing, intimidating figure of superior intellect with tremendous charisma, ability to speak and motivate people. He will probably appear, because of the need, as a military genius and be brilliant in world economics. Daniel saw him as a human leader empowered by Satan that becomes the leader of the world. He will be so convincing, he will dupe Israel to believe he is their ally and protector, and then he will turn on them while occupying the throne of the rebuilt temple. So there's more on the Antichrist, but let's go on. And he continues in our text and he says, "And even now many Antichrists have appeared. There will be little Antichrists who foreshadow the appearance of the Antichrist. And these little Antichrists will be agents of Satan who appear and have appeared in the local church. The evil spirit that will characterize the ultimate Antichrist will be in these little Antichrists. And these people will rise up within the church, as Dr. Johnson says, behind the pulpit and teach something that seems real, but it is subtly something different and not Jesus Christ of the Bible. And listen, the gullible person will take the bait. The Christian who isn't astute will be led away for a time. Satan will lead many people astray through this counterfeit Antichrist and through these little Antichrist. Turn to Matthew 24:5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will what? Mislead many. Now flip over to Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to what? Mislead, if possible, even the elect. So this last hour, we will see an increasing activity of the spirit of the Antichrist by these little Antichrist. There will be a multiplication of the false teachers posing as Christians. They will write so-called Christian books. They'll be on Christian television shows. They'll have big churches. They'll sing Christian music. They'll have conferences and seminars and even be on the radio. But they will be crooks and they will be deceivers and they will be instruments of Satan. And they aren't outside the church. They're inside the church. So John goes on. He says, be alert, stay on guard. And he gives us a characteristic of the false teacher in verse 19 in our text. Look what he says. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown they are all not of us. So these false teachers will enter our churches. And they'll mingle with true believers. And their idea and their goal is to establish a foothold inside the church and try to draw away people from genuine truth. And what John is saying is, but eventually they'll leave. And they'll take those who are easily tricked and easily deceived. So here's the idea. They come into the Bible-believing churches. They slip in. They dispense their position and their doctrine subtly. And then eventually, they'll leave when the truth forces them out if they're in a Bible-believing church. Now, let me say that this is important. Because God is speaking through John, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And John is concerned. This is why it's so concerning to keep the purity of the church. And thus the Christian. The Lord is most interested in one thing because of this. Obviously, it's the purity of the church. The purity of the church is directly tied to the seriousness and the emphasis that it puts on the truth of the teaching of Scripture. God wants one thing out of the church. He wants the preachers to feed the flock and teach the word according to the truth. According to the truth of the Bible. That's the key. It's nothing else. It is not repackaging. It is not dumbing down the sermon to eliminate Scripture so you don't offend a lot of people. It is not about a race to have the biggest church and the biggest membership and the biggest campus. So these false teachers start out, this is scary, they start out in the church. They last for a while, they're exposed, and then they bail out. Remember what we said? Truth and time go hand in hand. Truth and time go hand in hand. Remember Judas. Remember, John 13:30 says, after receiving the morsel, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. John is saying he went out from among the disciples. He was eventually exposed after 3 years. Nobody knew it. He was in the middle. And John says he went out into the darkness that was already in his heart. He went out and he was exposed. So John goes on in verse 19, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out like Judas, so that it would be shown that they are not of us. These false teachers that spoke about Christ would have stayed if they were true believers. To clarify, John isn't speaking of those leaving a Bible-believing church and going to another Bible-believing church. We can't say that anybody believes Believer's Chapel is a false teacher. It's not what he's saying. He's speaking of liars and deceivers who come into the church and give clear evidence of their true character and unregenerate condition because they can't stand to be among the true believers and the true teaching. Verse 19 is telling us they're fake. They're heretics. And eventually they'll separate themselves from true Christians. And look what they do. What do they do? They form their own groups. And so doing, they deviate from the truth of Scripture. And the unfortunate thing is that when they leave, they take some Christians who are not astute for a while. They'll take them with them. And they'll deceive non-believers as well. And the men I mentioned in the introduction, the Pope, Osteen, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, others, they get to a point where they don't have accountability to the truth of Scripture. And they have their own circle now. And they're on their own. And they can teach what they want to teach. So those who are real believers, we know will persevere. But those who are false will eventually fall away from the truth and follow these people. And God determined these things. It's not without God realizing this. He determined these kinds of things would happen so that true believers would be seen as meeting the test. The cream will rise to the top, in other words. And that's how we're distinguished. We stand up and say, this is truth. And so, How can we be kept from this deception? How can we, with the enemy lurking in our churches, how can we be kept from this deception? Well, it's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together to protect and guard us. Look at verse 20. John says, "But you have anointing from the Holy One." If you're a true believer, you've been given an early warning system. And it is the Holy One. It is the Holy Spirit. All true Christians have this anointing from God that gives us a penetrating insight into the truth. Now, what is this anointing? We hear that word thrown around. The anointing, it is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're walking with the Lord and in His Word, you have a built-in instinct. You have the power to sniff out these bad guys. Even the youngest believer knows enough of the truth to distinguish it from lies. But John's concerned about us being fooled. And so he continues in verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie is of the truth." We, if you're a true believer, have a built-in lie detector. We have a spiritual radar, and it's the Holy Spirit. Now, we can quench it, and we can suppress it, and we can ignore it. But John is saying, you're not to do that. We're to hold on. That's what this verse is saying. We're to hold on what we already know. The truth we already know. We're not to give up on some new idea and some new theory and some new teacher that comes along that looks like the real thing and denies the fundamentals of the faith. When you hear something that's not quite right, don't excuse it. You see, you may listen for 80 or 90% of the time, and it may sound good, but the 5 or 6 or 10% of the time that it's wrong, don't excuse it. That's the sign of a false teacher. It may take a while to determine they're fake, but measure everything by truth as it's found in the Bible. So there's this deception we mentioned, and then there's the denial we just talked about, the denial that we're getting ready to mention, the denial of Jesus. Look in verses 22 and 23. This is how we identify false teachers. This is how we can identify false Christians. Look, verse 22. "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Anyone who denies Christ is an Antichrist." All lies are against the truth. Satan does not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that's the great lie. And that's what Satan wants to promote. He doesn't want the world to believe that Jesus was God that came and existed and lived in human flesh. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses deny the incarnation. It's written. They deny it. According to them, Jesus isn't God. So there's no question about God taking flesh. That is a false religion. The Mormons, this church right here across from our parking lot, teach that Jesus was a God of flesh and bone who was once a sinful man who by good works and faithfulness to the Mormon religion became a God. That is a false religion, straight from the pit of hell. Why is this so important? Because to deny that Jesus is God in human flesh who came to be the Savior of the world is to deny what Christ had to be in order to satisfy the demand of a holy God. Jesus, listen, had to be infinite, eternal God in order to die an infinite, eternal death so that it would provide an infinite, eternal salvation. If Jesus is only a great man, you cut the heart out of Christianity. Jesus said himself, I'm the Son of God. So this leads John to answer the question, can we have God without Jesus? Look at verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. John warns us that a holy, just God sent His Son to be the only solution, our only way of escape of our sin problem. It's our only way of escape of hell and eternal damnation. It's through Jesus. Look at verse 23. We cannot have God without Jesus. You can't deny the relationship between the Father and the Son. They're equal. To deny this relationship is to reject that Jesus is the only way to the Father. I'll bet you, if you go to your friends on the college campus and you ask them, can you have God without Jesus? What would they say? Sure. Sure, they'd say you could. That is a lie. It's impossible. John tells us there is no way to God the Father without Jesus. Jesus was sent to carry out the plan of the Father. He was the Messiah and the Savior, and He carried out the divine rescue mission. He was the Messiah who hung upon the cross. He was the bleeding Son of God who makes the substitutionary sacrifice, who satisfies God the Father. And to reject Him is to reject the Father. Jesus is our only access. And Jesus came to give us the knowledge of His Father. Listen to what He said in Matthew 11:27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father, listen, except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. There's only one absolute truth regarding our salvation. It's Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone. We know that, right? Those who fight against who Jesus is, John is saying, under the guise of Christianity, stand out as the most distinguished liars and agents of Satan, because the full truth of God is exhibited in Jesus. That's it. So that's the denial and the deception. Now, what is our defense in verses 24 through 27 as we conclude? Look at 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. We have one line of defense with Satan and his false teachers. The only way that you can guard your heart against false teaching, the only way is this book. It's the Word of God. Look what he says. What you heard from the beginning. Notice he says it twice in verses 24 and 25. What you heard from the beginning, abide in that. What is that? John knows that these believers, what they heard from the beginning is the teaching in the Gospels on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And John says, abide in that. It means to continue. A continual action to remain in and stay true to the sound doctrine of what the apostles taught. And what John is saying in the fullest sense, listen to this, is that the entire teaching of the Word of God is to be used as our defense against these false teachers that are disguised as Christians. One commentator said this, truth must be kept before the mind. Listen, truth of the Bible must be kept before the mind in order to its producing an appropriate effect on us. And how can truth be kept before our minds if we're not paying attention to it? In other words, there's got to be a serious, diligent focus of our thoughts on what we hear from the Word of God. And then we need to bend our wills to yield to it. And then we need to place our affections on it.
In other words, the Word of God needs to and must always be preeminent in your life and in mine. And that's the only way that we can be transformed. That's the only way that we can know the truth. That's the only way we can distinguish these false teachers. And if we don't study the Word of God and believe it, listen, don't leave it up here in our brain, but digest it into our heart and obey it. One person said, if we don't do that, it will soon pass out of our mind like water out of a leaky utensil. That's what it does. And then he continues, verse 24, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. Listen, attention to the Word without expression or obedience leads to deception. Do you get that? Attention to the Word without expression or obedience in your life leads to deception. John tells us here that one of the blessings of staying in the Word of God in verse 24 is maintaining our fellowship with God. We will abide in the Son and in the Father. And if we stay in the Word, it'll keep us from being deceived about the truth. And it promotes communion with God. Psalms 37:31, the law of His God is in His heart and His steps do not slip. I don't want my steps to slip, do you? Psalms 119:11, your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. It's the Word. Spurgeon said, the Word of God is the best thing in the best place for the best results. Where holiness is loved and obedience is predominant, we are delivered from the slippery path of sin and error and deception. And then verse 25 says there's this ultimate promise. And look, it says eternal life. This is the promise which He Himself made to us. It's eternal life. But if you think you stand, if you think that's for other Christians, if you think this will not happen to you, then take heed. You will be tempted. You will be tempted to stray from the truth because Satan and his system is working to gain power over you and your thinking and beliefs. Look at verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Look, this implies it is possible for Christians to be deceived, even here at Believer's Chapel. We'll never lose our salvation, we know that. But deceivers, these little antichrists, can tamper with your spiritual confidence. They can confuse your doctrine and thus impact your life and take your joy and your blessings that are in Christ. And John continues stating our defense in 27. As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. Again, our anointing. We're equipped with the ability to understand and live the truth of God by the Holy Spirit that He's poured out in our lives by studying the Scripture. Well, let me conclude. Our churches today have become churchless. David Wells writes, evangelism has often become an enterprise separate from the life of the church. The church services have been entirely emancipated from anything churchy. There's no pews, there's no crosses, there's no hymns, there's no pulpit, there's no sermon, nothing that will in any way lead an unbeliever into thinking that he or she has entered a church, right? That's what you see out there today. My brother-in-law, this week, he and his wife visited a very prominent church recently. He knew the pastor. He knew him as a Christian man growing up. The church is prominent. It's growing. It has thousands of members. It is located 2 miles from this church. A church that I would say the leaders teach want to believe, and they do believe in Jesus Christ. I don't know if they teach it. Not very much. But here's what he told me. He said, it's stunning. He was troubled. There was not one scripture anywhere in the entire service. The Bible was not used.
There are seminars on how to reach people and make the gospel more appealing. We've devised church services to be heavy in contemporary music and not too heavy on doctrine. Skits, entertaining acts, huge buildings provide everything more than even the local YMCA. We avoid subjects like sin and judgment and righteousness. And most of all, we leave out the Bible and we limit it because we don't want to offend anybody. And what John is saying is, we've got a serious deception. There's a denial of the truth and we have a defense. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert, your adversary. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our defense is the Word of God. And if churches are not teaching the Word of God, and they leave out the Word of God, what kind of opening does that give Satan in our culture? To these antichrists and to the antichrist. Believers don't know the Word of God. They're not being taught the Word of God. They have no defense. Can you see the genius of how Satan works? He's taking well-meaning Christians out of the Bible. And that's the fundamental problem. And that's what's so scary. We must dedicate ourselves to the hearing, the exposition of the Word over and over again, meditating on the Word constantly, studying our Bibles, dedicating ourselves to that. Go through the Word and let the Word go through us. And may God help us. We are living in dangerous times. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the teaching of the Word of God. And thank you that we do have a defense against this. We don't have to worry. That the Holy Spirit's implanted in our hearts. He indwells. He gives us the ability to discern truth. We stay in the Word. We study the Word. And our foot does not slip. Help us, Father, to do that. In Christ's name, amen.